All right. Good morning. Thank you, Hugo and Joanne and Lee, for faithfully leading us in worship, and Matt doing the sound. And it's a big commitment to come early every Sunday and do that, so greatly appreciate that. Well, please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's hard to say, harder to spell. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Titled this message this morning, Trust in Jesus. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. And what we'll read this morning is what flows when we trust in Jesus, and yet it's also so easy to not trust in Jesus. You know you're in that place when you're trusting in Him because you have joy and you have peace, yet the world can take that from you, take that from me so quickly. The distractions, the stresses, the temptations, they seep in so quickly, and it can feel so discouraging. And yet when we return to Him, He is continually faithful. He is steadfast in love and mercy. He is so patient. We can put ourselves in the penalty box so quickly, but when we trust in Him, we find His grace more and more and more. And I want to try for us to get a sense of that this morning from this passage. Now, we're going to be focusing in on three verses that were originally written as just one sentence divided into three verses. But first, I want to read the entire context of this book. You know, I was talking with Paul in preparing for this sermon, and I agree with him. It's a lot easier in some ways just to get to preach through a book of the Bible because you don't have to think about what to preach on. It's just the next verse. So it's very overwhelming trying to think, okay, where do I preach in the Bible? And kept coming back to this passage here. I think it's a really good one for the new year as well. So let me read it, though, in its context, starting in verse 1, chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please pray with me. Almighty God, thank you for your word this morning and how refreshing it is, God. Thank you that you have spoken through your word all that we need know and have. that we live in a time that has known the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can read about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here in your word. God, we pray that your peace would be with us, that you would sanctify us completely, and our whole spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you who have called us are faithful and that you will surely do it. Thank you that you will fulfill every promise, God, that you have made. God, it is a terrifying thing to preach your word before your church, and I know I'm unworthy. So God, I pray that you would take me out of it and you would just speak through your word, God, to your sons and daughters that are here. And God, you would encourage us and enrich us to trust you more, to trust in Jesus, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, to know and experience your will. God, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, I pray this. Amen. So I want to just run through real quick before we jump into these verses, the context of what they are in. In seminary, they say a text without a context is a pretext. A lot of things can be taken out of context without looking at the entire chapter, often the entire book. We won't go through the entire book. I think Paul always does a great job of putting everything in context of the entire scripture, often when he preaches the word, which I greatly appreciate. Context of this passage is in 1 Thessalonians. See, it's hard to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you see in this a kingdom mindset. Paul is concluding this letter with this kingdom mindset, this hope in Christ alone, this joy of eternity, pulling you out of the present temporal into that which is eternal, that which matters. You see here he references, I think it's really cool, the armor of God, like in Ephesians 6, this little brief, a little shorter reference to it. You see the armor of God, you see the hope of salvation in here. You see that we are children of light. Since we are God's children, if you read in 1 John, God is love, God is light. Those are two big themes in 1 John. And so we are children of light. We are children of God. We are called to the light. This is a reference to holiness, to obedience, not to live in darkness, not to live in that which is empty. We are to encourage each other. We're to build each other up. And if you notice right after that, he notes elders and shepherds specifically need this from the church. We need to encourage and build up and admonish and pour into our elders and our shepherds, our pastors. We're to live at peace. We're to repay evil with good. That's a shout out to Romans 12 right there, which Paul also wrote. And we are to hold fast to what is good. We know that God is a God of peace and is faithful to bring us to him in eternity. You see at the end there, we are to pray for the brothers. And we are to read the word. He said, take an oath that you were to read this letter to all. We are to read the word. And finally, he ends and brings it all back to what our lives are built upon as Christians. It's the grace of Jesus, our Savior. And in the middle of all that, Paul says this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, how impossible is this? How insensitive to the suffering of others must Paul have been to give these commands? Did he want to make us feel like total failures? How can this be reality for someone who has lost everything, who lives in daily pain, has had the death of a spouse or child? How do you go say to that person this verse? Right? How can this be reality for someone who has everything they need? All earthly comfort, strength, youth, vigor, health. How do you say that to that person? What I want to say is, and we'll see this, these commands are not burdens. This is not insensitive of Paul. As we look at this, we will find the greatest of comfort. It flows from compassion and love. It was written by a man who suffered more likely than any saint to follow him. If anyone has known suffering, it is Paul, far more than anyone that I've ever known or ever seen in the history of the church to follow him. It is not insensitive. It is not impossible. It is not calloused. It is not irrelevant to our day and age and what we are going through in this world. It is very relevant. And what it will do as we are comforted by it is it will bring our minds and our hearts back to the all-consuming beauty of the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's what it brings us to. And when you're living in those two things, this becomes real. This becomes a reality. So let's look at verse 1, the first verse, rather, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pretty easy one to memorize, two words. I think the only one that's shorter than that might be Jesus wept, and that's only it's two words as well, but fewer letters, I guess. So you want a scripture memory for the week? There you go, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. There's no asterisks there. There's no conditions there. There's no explanations there. It's simple. Rejoice always. Not except for or when this, always. The literal translation is always. Now, rejoice is the action of joy. You might, in your translation, say be joyful always. So the be is the action. Rejoice assumes that be into it and becomes rejoice. So this is the action of joy. There is this living out of this. It is not an emotion. It is an expression. It is a state of being. In my opinion, I think that, and it says very clearly, you will know them by their love. We are known ultimately as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, by our love. It's very clear in the scriptures. But I think that the most quickly and easily observed aspect of a believer is joy. Love is something that you often have to experience with someone. It's even in a conversation or in an action, but joy is immediately observable, right? I don't know if you've ever been to, I find this most often in third world countries, some of those that have had some of the greatest suffering and have become saved, there's just this joy about them. It's infectious. And it's immediately noticeable, and it's different than the world. And I think one of the most notable attributes of a believer, the most easily observed, most quickly observed, is actually joy. You will see it. You will know it. It is undeniable when someone is in a state of rejoicing. David would get so overwhelmed by it, he would say in the Psalms, I would shout for joy. If any of you shout in the middle of the sermon, I'll just assume that that's what's going on. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It feels kind of weird, but if you're in this place of solitude and prayer, sometimes it becomes so overwhelming, you literally shout out for joy. Now, Paul's not saying we're shouting all the time here. It is this state of being, this rejoicing always. Now, what are we rejoicing in? Well, primarily, it's the gospel of Jesus, right? That is really the only thing to rejoice in, the gospel of Jesus. It is the present privileges of being a child of God, the present privileges, not just the future eternity, but it is the present. Imagine this day and age, and there's many times past that are worse than this day and age, but and not knowing Jesus and all that's going on in the world. How miserable would that be? So that's one of our present privileges, is we get to know Jesus in the midst of this life, his salvation. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the church. We get to observe the beauty of God and his creation and not assume that it was some accident over billions of years, but no, it was intentionally created for his glory and for us to enjoy. Those are present privileges that we get to rejoice in. We also rejoice in our future hope. The hope that goes beyond life in these present circumstances, the hope of eternal life in the presence of our loving Father. If you dwell upon that long enough, you will certainly rejoice. Just that alone. So when hope is fully secure in the reality of eternal life in the presence of God and full and complete worship of Him, what else can you know but joy? You will always experience joy when you sit long enough in the presence of God. The reality of eternity, the reality of the gospel. It will always, 100% of the time, result in joy. Now that joy can always be there because nothing in this life and nothing that the enemy can do can remove you from the hands of God. Nothing. Nothing can remove you. Now, this world, this life, the enemy can distract you. He can delude you. He can try to nudge you off the way, right? And you will lose that joy, the sense of that, in those seasons of life. But he can never fully take you away. God will always bring you back and restore you and refresh you in his joy. Always. It will always happen to the believer. Nothing can take that hope of eternity away. Now, if you seek to take joy in earthly pleasures, to put your hope in them, you will always find the end result is emptiness sadness, and loneliness. So to say to someone that is not a believer, does not know the love of Jesus Christ, has not repented of their sins and believe, to say rejoice always seems like insanity. How do you rejoice in the midst of the worst of suffering and loss? Because if your hope is in earthly pleasures, in those moments, there is emptiness, complete emptiness. And we can grieve. We can feel sadness and joy simultaneously. That is possible. You can feel the depths of grief and loss, and you can still rejoice. Right? And both of those can exist together. We see that in Christ, in his life. But if you seek to take joy in earthly pleasures, you will always end up in feeling empty. Every single time. They'll give this little flash in the pan of excitement and hope, and what you think is hope, what you think is joy, it's just happiness. They'll distract you momentarily, but it will always run out. They are always found lacking. They always disappoint, and you will always need more and more. I know this from my own life. So I think it's one of the greatest testaments to the existence of God is how empty the world is. Right? I've never met anyone, in getting to do what we do, we get to meet a lot of people in counseling. I've never met anyone, no matter how wealthy or all they've experienced, that were satisfied without Christ. Never. Right? What a hope we have. What a good reason to rejoice. True joy, on the other hand, is not a fruit of this world. You'll never get joy from this world. It's not a fruit of this world. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it's also not something that you can generate within yourself. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's different from happiness. Happiness is being happy about the happenings that happen to be happening to you. Got that out right. Okay? Circumstantial. Okay, right? Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. It's a state of being. Right? Love is not really emotion. You hear the world sing about love. They sing about it like it's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's not. God doesn't have the emotion of love for us. He has this abiding, this is a state of being. It's his existence. He loves us. He doesn't fall in and out of love or feel it. Joy is a state of being, and the Spirit gives us joy. Our hope fills us with joy. You can't sit down and generate this by thinking happy thoughts. You seek the Lord, and he will provide a renewal of the hope that he has given you, and his Spirit will fill you with joy. Since our joy is from the Spirit and is rooted in an eternal inheritance that can never be removed, we get to live that out. We get to live that joy out always. We get to rejoice always. Now, I was reading through a number of things on this. You'd be surprised how much can be written about two words in one small verse. And I like to read the old commentaries, and this is one by Gill. And I'm always amazed at how these writers from hundreds of years ago would write. So I just wanted to read this on joy, and then we'll move to the next verse. He says, rejoice evermore, not in a carnal, but in a spiritual way, with joy in the Holy Ghost, and which arises from a view of pardon by the blood of Christ, of justification by his righteousness, and atonement by his sacrifice, not in themselves as the wicked man rejoices in his wickedness, and the hypocrite and formalist in his profession of religion, and the reputation he gains by it, and the Pharisee and legalist in his morality, civility, negative holiness, and obedience to the rituals of the law, for such rejoice in their boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatness, fitness, fullness, and glory of his person, in his blood, righteousness, and sacrifice, in what he is in himself, and is made unto his people, and in what he has done, and is still doing for them, and particularly in the salvation he has wrought out, and not in the things of this life, in the attainments of it, either of body, or of mind, or of estate, as in strength, wisdom, or riches, but in things spiritual, that our names are written in heaven, and we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and called by his grace, and shall be glorified together with him, and not only in prosperity, but in adversity, since all things work together for good, and afflictions serve for the exercise of grace, and especially since to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of Christ and his gospel is a great honor. And the Spirit of God and of glory rests on such, and great will be their reward in heaven. That was all one sentence, by the way. What a joy we have. Rejoice always. Verse 17, three words now. You might want to add that to verse 16 in your scripture memory. You've got five words. Pray without ceasing. Other translations might say, be constant in prayer. This is actually a common command in the Bible, especially by Paul. Pray without ceasing. It's often coupled with what comes next, with thanksgiving. Now, it is impossible to have the joy we just talked about without constant prayer, right? This allows us to maintain our rejoicing. It is this communion with God. We commune with Him through His Word, through His church, through prayer. And prayer would often be the most common. You may have the Word of God memorized, but you are activating that in your prayer life and engaging with the Father in that. So He says, be constant in prayer. It's like breathing. It's like eating. The Christian life is dependent on it. Now, this is not, Paul's not literally saying be constant in prayer, pray without ceasing, as though you are consciously, constantly praying. We would not be able to live our lives and engage in this world or in raising family or having a job if that were the case. It's not literal. It's an encouragement towards how we need prayer throughout the day. It's this spirit of prayer. It's this heart that is disposed to prayer that flows into conscious prayer throughout the day. You will definitely find yourself consciously praying more, but it's this heart that is disposed. And again, this is something that comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you this grace where you walk into Publix and as you're checking out, there's this prayer that flows out. God, let me love this person well. Let me be a witness. God, thank you for allowing me the means to buy these groceries. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that my hope is not in this food that I will put in my body, but it's the bread of life. That flows from this heart that is disposed to being constant in prayer. Right? What we pray flows from meditation on God's Word and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Meditation on God's Word and guidance from the Holy Spirit. It is not something you have to generate within your own self-wisdom or cleverness or self-discipline ultimately. It flows from God's Word and guidance from the Holy Spirit. It keeps us present and in constant relationship and worship with God. When we are praying, we are in constant relationship with Him and it is constant worship of Him. And the cool thing about it is it keeps you present, keeps you in the moment. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. When you are worrying about tomorrow, you're not present. And then you're not trusting in Jesus. And then you'll be anxious. Right? But this type of prayer relieves those anxieties. It keeps you in the present and in this constant relationship with God. Now imagine what your life would be like if you were constant in prayer. Imagine what your life would be like. See, I know what my life is like when I'm not constant in prayer. Make bad decisions, do stupid things, end up feeling tired, anxious, lonely, waste a lot of time. Time goes by really fast. Before you know it, it's a decade later, right? That's when you're not constant in prayer, that's how life goes. Now imagine what it would be like. Imagine the joy, imagine the peace, imagine the wise decisions. Imagine the love for others. Now imagine if the church prayed like this. We would love each other better. We would see the lost found. We would wait on the Lord more. And we would get to experience what He created His church to be. Imagine that. Now, we're not going to get this perfect, not even close, but just even one degree closer to this. The difference that that makes. I know in my life, any time that we have stopped and really sought the Lord in prayer and waited on Him, there's always an amazing result of that. I'm going to use the word always a lot because it's in here a lot. So we don't get to speak in extremes too often, but with the Word of God, we can in certain ways. And there are always, always going to be, when you seek the Lord in prayer in accordance with this Word, He will answer in His time and in His way, but He will answer. And it will be a better result than if you had not done that. So imagine if you were to pray like this. Now, God most certainly answers prayer. He hears your prayers, and He answers your prayers. The greatest hero of the faith in our modern era for me is a guy named George Mueller. If you spend any time with me at all, you'll hear me mention his name. I'm kind of obsessed with the guy. He lived in the mid-1800s during the Black Plague. He was not a great guy early in his life. He got saved by John 3:16, and God called him to a life of prayer and to trust in God alone. A very unique call. And in his lifetime, built 5 orphanages that housed 10,000 orphans, and he was given the modern-day equivalent of $102 million given to him. Personally, he was given the modern-day equivalent of $10 million. He never kept any of it. He trusted God for his daily bread. Cool thing about George Mueller is he never asked a single person for a single penny, not once. Never did a fundraiser, never reached out and said, we need this or we need that. He only went to the Lord. He has thousands and thousands of accounts of amazing stories of answered prayer. So you read about a man like this, it'll encourage your faith that God exists, because it's an impossibility to explain this otherwise, but it'll encourage you that God hears your prayers. And you don't have to be George Mueller for him to hear your prayers either. You don't have to live that life. That was a unique call. But look back and read about some of the men and women who have gone before you. You're not alone in this walk. Though it is a narrow road, it is one that others have traveled before you. And you can look to those lives and be encouraged. God answers prayer. Oh, to pray without ceasing. And then verse 18. So give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, you look in your Bible, there is no asterisk there. There is no condition there. It literally means in all circumstances. That means even the ones that are horrible, that are painful, that seem that God has forgotten you, that God does not love you, that God is not good, that can cause you to question all of those things. We can still, even in the grief and loss and pain of those, we still give thanks. Now again, to the world that seems crazy, to the world that seems insensitive and foolish, we read in the scriptures that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Right? The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, but to those who believe it is hope, it is truth. And we can give thanks in all circumstances. And we give thanks because nothing that we experience in this life, nothing that we experience in life can overshadow the grace that we have been shown through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing can overshadow that grace. We can also look to his life and realize that he suffered, and again, like Paul, more than Paul, he suffered more than any of the suffering we've had, and yet he lived a perfect sinless life and he died for us. We can look to his example. All of the scriptures draw us back to him. Nothing in this life can take away from us the eternal life in the presence of our awesome God that we have been given through Jesus. Nothing can take those two things away. Nothing can overshadow what Jesus has done, nor can it take away the eternal life that we have. And so we have good reason to be thankful. Those two things alone, no matter what the circumstances of this life, which will pass, no matter how bad or painful they are but that compared to eternity. And when you are standing in the presence of God and you see your name written in the book of life, those will most certainly not be on your mind or on your heart. They will be long forgotten. And you'll be living in perfect peace and harmony and worship with a good and awesome Savior. And yet, we don't have that right now, do we? We have this body, we have this flesh, we have this pain, we have this suffering, we have this world, we have these temptations. It's easy to forget these things, and we all do, and that's okay. But God is a gracious God, and he knows that. And he draws us back to him, and he draws us back to him. And that's the encouragement in all of this. Now, if you are constantly focused on what you don't have, on what is wrong, on what is negative, it will be impossible to have joy. You have to be very careful what you put into your mind and in your heart, especially when it comes from the world. Now, we are not called to be, Quakers or monks or, isolationists. We have to be in this world. We have to live in this world. We have to engage. How else are we to share the gospel? How else are we to be salt and light? If we're hiding in a cave, it's hard to be light. We're to be sitting on a hill. But we're to be on the hill, not in the valley, right? When you expose yourself to this world enough, it will always bring you to the negative. The world always drifts to the negative. Just look at the media alone. Satan thrives through either fear or temptation. He wants to make you afraid, or he wants to tempt you as a false angel of light and truly an angel of darkness. And so as you expose yourself to the things of the world, whether it be the media, the entertainments, the successes, the wisdom of the world, It will draw you to a place of negativity and will take you away from this place of thankfulness and the simplicity and the power of the gospel of Jesus and eternal life. And it will be impossible at that point to have joy. It will be impossible to have joy. Then you will be at that place, that vicious cycle of happiness, which take you from high to high to high to high. But in between those highs, there's always this, right? In the Christian faith, there's not that in terms of your joy. There's that in terms of suffering. You will walk through the valley of shadow of death, as David says. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's this comfort. There's this thankfulness always. You read the Psalms and all the suffering and pain where he's even like, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why am I in this cave for 7 years? But I know you are good. I will praise your name. I'm thankful. Always is that. So how do you give thanks? How do you give thanks in the midst of all circumstances? And I'm going to talk about those circumstances. Say this first. Thankfulness gives us perspective on what matters. It always brings us back to the gospel. Thankfulness always brings us back to the gospel. It brings us to a true state of worship. We give thanks through prayer so that we can rejoice always. You work this passage backwards. We give thanks through prayer and we can rejoice always. How do you give thanks when there's death, pain, sickness, uncertainty, or loss? How do you give thanks when those things have existed? Now, many of you have experienced these things or are experiencing these things. I have experienced these things in my life, some of the depths of these. How do you give thanks? How do you rejoice in death, in pain, in suffering, in loss, in uncertainty? Now, sometimes I have found it is harder to give thanks when we are secure, safe, healthy, and prosperous. We lose that deep gratitude for the salvation of Jesus Christ. We can give thanks for our circumstances. Thank you, God, for this blessing. Thank you for this prosperity. But we lose the thankfulness for the salvation of Jesus Christ, that which is really what we are to give thanks for, what matters. We lose that gratitude for the hope of eternal life when this life seems so comfortable. It's one of the greatest problems with our country is we're too prosperous. I often, this sounds maybe masochistic, but I often hope that this country suffers and that we lose because the church will thrive. The church thrives where there is suffering. The church thrives where there is persecution. I don't think that it can't thrive. I think it can thrive where there is prosperity. I think it's far harder because we get so comfortable. And we start to give thanks only for these things, and we forget ultimately what our gratitude and our joy is in. It happens very easily. And in some ways, it's more dangerous than suffering. Now, on the other side, when you are suffering, we can question God's goodness when this life seems so uncomfortable, right? You know, well, how can he be a good God if he allowed this in my life? How can he really even exist? How can he really even exist if this, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've waited on the Lord and I see no change. It's only gotten worse. So how can he be a good God? And we can forget then as well. And that happens. That can happen to all of us. So to give thanks in all of these circumstances, we must deeply trust in God's goodness and providence over our lives and the world. What you trust in is what you worship ultimately. What you put your trust in is what you worship. If you put your trust more in yourself, you're worshiping yourself. If you put your trust in how what your bank account looks like, you're worshiping money. Right? If you put your trust in what makes you feel good, wherever that may be, you are worshiping that. Right? If you put your trust in Jesus, you are worshiping him. And what you worship produces fruit. Always. There it is again. Always. It always produces fruit. If I worship that which is empty, Jesus says this very clearly, the good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Therefore, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them and what they trust in and what they worship by what they bear is the fruit of the Spirit, joy, the fruit of this world, emptiness, sorrow, sadness, pain. Right? And an enduring nature of that. So you must deeply trust in God's goodness and providence. If he is a good God, then we can give thanks to him in all things. If he is a good God, then we can give thanks to him in all things. Because even though he allows what is seems bad and wrong and painful in our lives, he is a good God, so we can give him thanks. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture that ties in very well to this one is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Paul says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That sounds familiar, right? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Drives that point home. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The world always talks about peace. The world has no idea what peace is. They can get glimpses of it because those who are not saved are still created in the image of God, so they can know a little glimpses of joy and little glimpses of love and little glimpses of peace, but they do not know the enduring nature as a child of God who is redeemed and saved. I love when children are little, and I know this from my children, that when you often pray with a child, the innocence of a child, the trust of a child, Jesus talks about children, how we need to be like a child into the kingdom of God. There's this trust that a child has. And the prayers of children are most often not prayers of I want this, or I need this, or I give me this, or help me with this. It's almost 100% God, thank you for. It's gratitude. It's thankfulness. It is constant. We need to become more childlike in that way, and we will have his peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense, right? If it surpasses understanding, you cannot logically understand it. It surpasses that. It won't make sense, and it won't make sense to the world, but they will notice it. And there's a magnetism that comes from someone who has joy and peace. People are drawn to that because people are starving for that. And it puts everything back in perspective. So what is God's will for your life? Wow. That's a question a lot of people ask. What's God's will for my life? There's a lot written out there about that. The Purpose-Driven Life, that was a big book. You know, Your Best Life Now, another, unfortunately, big book. We want to, and that's okay in some ways, to make it about me and us. And what does God want me to do? And what does he create me for? And there's something we miss in that. But ultimately, it's not about you. Now, that statement will not sell very well. Sorry. But it's not. It's about him. I think Paul has preached that exceptionally well from here. And so what is his will for your life? Well, simply, it's to give thanks. It's to worship him. This is his will. It says it pretty clearly here. Now, some would say that is what is his will. This is his will. It's referring to all of 1 Thessalonians, but most would say that it is most directly in the context of giving thanks. To give thanks, to praise and worship him. Now, I love the way in Ellicott's commentary, the way he writes this when he's translating the sense of it. He says, "Give thanks always, for God has no wish to give you cause for sorrow." Which is true. His will towards you is to fill you with thankfulness. And as you are filled with thankfulness, he is in a right place of worship. Now this is done, says here, this is done in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Can you trust him and give him thanks in all circumstances? Ask that. Can you trust him and give him thanks in all circumstances? We have such good reason to be thankful. I want to read, before I conclude, I want to read just the words from one of my favorite hymns. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." When I was a child and went to a Baptist church growing up, and that was right in the early 90s when there was this whole like war between like contemporary Christian and hymns. And so we would like do a little bit of both, trying to please everyone. And I always cringe when we had to pull out this book right here, right? And I love this book right here now. When you read the words of these hymns, they are powerful. "Be Thou My Vision" is my most favorite hymn, but this would be second. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus. Just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. This is the chorus, the refrain. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. We can always trust him more. We'll never perfectly trust him. We'll never experience any form of perfection until we are in heaven. Now, right after these verses, in conclusion, right after these verses, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. So the experience reality of these verses, these three verses, can only be found through the filling of the Holy Spirit. To quench is to put out a fire. You quench the fire. There's something that if you try to do this in your own strength, it is a form of trying to quench the Spirit. It is not seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to, and you will fail. If you try to live out any of the Bible in your own strength, you will either constantly feel guilty and like a failure. So if you try to live the Bible out in your own strength, you're either going to feel constantly guilty and like a failure, or you will be consumed in self-righteousness and hypocrisy. It'll go one of those two ways. You'll either feel guilty and like a failure, or you'll be consumed in self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And neither of those lead to joy. And neither of those lead to this thankfulness and this constant prayer. They don't flow out of that. It is the Holy Spirit, it is God in us that enables these things. Now, so remember then, because it's not in your own strength, therefore this is not a burden. A burden is something that you have to carry, right? You are in your own strength, feel burdened by it. This is not in your own strength, therefore this is not a burden that Paul gives us. It is an encouragement. No one has ever lived this out perfectly other than Jesus, by the way. In these three verses, no one has lived this out perfectly other than Jesus. This is not about measuring up to this. This is about what you can look forward to as you walk this walk of faith. What is certain is you will wander and you will drift and you may even fall flat on your face, but God will always call his children back and refresh you in joy and prayer and thankfulness, all flowing from his glorious gospel. So we cannot do what Paul talks about here without God. In all his commands, God calls us to a relationship with him. It is constant. I was just reading in the Bible this morning in Genesis 3. God was walking in the cool of the afternoon. He was seeking to walk with those he had created. He was seeking them out from the very beginning in relationship. He has called us to a relationship with him. This brings us into a relationship with him. And the great news is, as a born-again believer, God lives in you. I think I often forget that God actually lives in me. It literally says that in the scriptures. It says he once dwelled in the temple. One of the most amazing parts of the Bible is when it talks about the curtain being torn in two. This huge, thick curtain literally is ripped in half. In the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit dwelled, the presence of God in the temple now dwells in you as the believer. You are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. That reality makes any degree of living out these verses possible. That's what makes this possible. Now, what an amazing thing Christianity must be if we can have this joy, have this prayer, have this thankfulness. I remember when I was an adolescent, when I was a teenager, Christianity seemed so restricting and so boring and so unfun and so lame. And I grew up in the church and functionally walked away from all of that. And let me tell you, what an amazing thing Christianity is. I could stand here today saying, you try to go the other direction and just see what happens. You will not know joy. You will not know peace. You will not know thankfulness. And you will feel burdened. Those things are certain. So this is a comfort that we can experience this through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to meditate. And meditate, by the way, that word has become, unfortunately, tied into yoga and things like that. That type of meditation is, I think, wrong. It's an emptying of the mind. I don't think we're to empty our minds, because that gives Satan a great opportunity to fill what is emptied. It says in the Bible, he found the house swept and he moved right in. Okay, we are to fill our minds with the Word of God and dwell upon that. When it says meditate, it means you take a passage of Scripture and you dwell upon it and you pray it to God. So meditate upon this passage this week. Go to God in prayer and ask Him for this in your life. You don't need fancy words. You don't have to perfectly know the Bible. You don't have to be a good Christian. You just need to humbly approach Him in prayer and ask. You are sure then to know more and more what it is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. God, we thank You that it is not on us to accomplish these things. It is to seek them in the power of Your Holy Spirit in us, in the truth of Your Word, God, in the grace of Your Gospel. God, let these not just be words to us, but may You fill them with Your power. May they seep into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives throughout this afternoon. Let us not just go home and just continue in our lives without some shift in our hearts from Your Word this morning, without a little more joy and a little more peace, a heart disposed more to prayer and to thankfulness, God. Remove the world from our minds and hearts and the temptations of it. God, help us to live out Your will for our lives in thankfulness. God, thank You that we have the gospel. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away, God. Protect us from the enemy. Let us bear Your armor. Now let us encourage each other and build each other up as a church and love each other well. In the name of Jesus, pray this. Amen.